amen. Well, it's a privilege and honor to stand before you here on the first Sunday of 2018. What a great way to start your year. You get to listen to me speak to you, holler at you for a little bit here. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. A couple months ago, we were in prayer here on Tuesday mornings, and I was sharing with Diane some stuff out of the Beatitudes that I kind of re-went through a college class I had taken on it. And then Friday, I was painting the girls' room, which, by the way, if you have two little girls, 11 and 9, it's a disaster. I've never seen so many pinprick holes in the wall and tape and tacky stuff. And I said, no more. That's it. But then I let them put it back up. I did. I know. But in the middle of it, you're upset. The mud, I come out, I'm white from all the sanding and all this. And so it's like, why do I even bother? It's going to put them back up there. But anyway, I listened to about 4 hours of teaching, and I kind of married that to the Beatitudes teaching that I did as well. So that's what we're going to get today. It's going to be a compilation of two teachings together, and we're going to go through the Beatitudes. And after I went through my notes, I realized there's seven Beatitudes. Today, we're going to cover one. So we're not going to go through the Beatitudes at all. But anyway, let's read them. In chapter 5, Matthew, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," meaning Jesus, "went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So, a lot of people just know what's the Beatitudes when we start reading a lot of blesseds in the beginning of the scripture, right? But what happened here is, in chapter, if you look back, you don't have to look back, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So his first time he preached, his preaching was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Beatitudes is kind of the opening statement of his first, what we would call just lengthy sermon or teaching or I don't know another word for it, okay? It's different than when he just went out, or like John the Baptist, you know, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," you know, and he ministered. This is a teaching where he's laying the foundation of the kingdom. And so the Beatitudes is kind of the opening of that. And there's some key things in here, and I won't bore you with all details, just things that I enjoy as a teacher. But when it says in verse 1 that he was set, it means Jesus sat down. And that's important because the word "set" there is a word that is still used today in the Pope uses it. It's ex cathedra. It means when he sits, he's speaking from a place of authority. You need to pay attention. Okay, so when Jesus sat, this is what he's doing. And he opened his mouth. These are indicators and clues that what Jesus is getting ready to say, you need to listen up to. And he lays the foundation of the kingdom from that. So he's talking from a seat of authority. And now in verses 3 through 5, now you don't have to agree with all this, but I've the man who was teaching this, and then from my own study, I tend to agree with it, and I'm going to give it to you. But verses 3 through 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek." They deal with ourselves, things that are done in us. Now remember, this is Jesus' first huge teaching of laying the foundations of the kingdom. So these three verses deal with our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, things that are done in us. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," deals with our whole self and regeneration. So you think about that verse in Corinthians, it says, you know, in Christ you are a new creature. The old has passed away and all things are new. This is a correlation with verse 6 right here. Verse 7 through 9, these Beatitudes deal with relationships that we have. Relationships to other believers, you and here. Relationships to ourself and relationships to the lost. These are things that Christ does through us. So you have things done in us, then you deal with the whole self, and then you have things done through us. This is the Beatitudes, the broken down in a form, in an outline form that you can hopefully grab a hold of. Now, it says blessed in every single one, verse 3 through verse 9. And verse 10, I don't really think is the Beatitude, and we can talk about that later, it's not as important. But the promise is a repeat, that's why. We'll get to that maybe December. We'll see. It's not on the agenda. But the word blessed is found in every Beatitude. Now, we have to understand, a lot of times you say, well, it's found here in the Greek, and it's found here that, and people want to wow you with words, this, that, the other. The definition I'm going to give you, you can't just go Google, possibly, and just find it. Because what we're reading is in English, right? The disciples translated in Greek, some of them, but Jesus didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. Okay, so you're talking about three languages it's gone through. So to find original meanings of what was intended, you have to dig a little bit. And I won't bore you. I'll just give you the final outcome. How about that? But the word blessed means this. It means one in whom joy and grace outflows always. I want to be blessed. Are you blessed? Is joy constantly outflowing out of your life? Is the grace of God constantly outflowing in your life? If you're not, where's your state of blessedness? Right? So let's look at that word joy. Joy is gladness, and it's rejoicing regardless of your circumstances. See, the joy of my Lord is the joy of the Lord is my strength. You can't take it away because it's his joy that I'm receiving. And so this is the blessed person, the one who walks in that joy. Not happiness, which is circumstantial. I can be happy today if I win the lottery. And then I go collect my paycheck, and tomorrow I get robbed and lose all the money. Now I'm sad. Right? So happiness is based on circumstances. But if I walk with the joy of the Lord, I know I'm blessed and my supply is Jesus, regardless if I won the lottery or if I lost the lottery. Either way, it doesn't matter. And I don't play the lottery, so that's irrelevant to me, but I'm just giving you an example. Okay? So does that make sense? Joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy is of the Lord. And this is someone who's blessed is constantly walking in that joy, regardless of their financial state or their health state. It doesn't matter. Relationship state. The joy of the Lord is the same. But also grace outflows. You don't have to turn here, but we'll pop it up on the screen for you. Grace, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. Grace is sufficiency in my life for all things that may abound to every good work. But let's also turn to my favorite scripture on grace. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Now, yes, grace is an unmerited favor and gift, and I can come to God in repentance. But this power to serve God in an acceptable manner, that's so much more powerful to me. Because I don't have to worry about always running to him and sin if I'm walking in his grace to serve him acceptably. Because sinning is not serving him acceptably. So we can rewrite the word blessed this way. This is my own translation of the word blessed. Okay, this is the KJV, not the King James Version, but the Kenny James Version. It says it this way. Here's blessed. I'm blessed. You're blessed. One who is constantly rejoicing, serving God acceptably while being sufficiently supplied for every good work. That's a blessed. That's me. You see, I'm sufficiently supplied for every good work. I mean, that's powerful. Sometimes we just read over the scriptures and we don't see what that really means. See, Jesus supplies his work in the kingdom. Right? Jesus never begged bread. He didn't have to. But he only supplies his work, not ours. So maybe you thought you heard from the Lord, but yet you've never seen the funds for it. You've never seen the doors for it open up. Well, then you have to go back. The Lord didn't make a mistake. He's not confused. He's not going to mislead or misguide you. So did you really hear from the Lord? And this is the issue we're going to deal with today. It takes someone to humble themselves to realize they may have missed it. But pride says, no, that's what he said. And you keep plunging and plowing through, but never provision comes. You see, the Lord's work was always supplied. He didn't beg, right? When Jesus needed a donkey, he said, go to the town. There's one there waiting for you. You got a donkey. You didn't have to beg. Didn't even ask. He just said the Lord needed it, and they took it. Was it stealing? No, that'd be a sin. So it was meant for him, right? When Jesus needed a room, there was one provided for the upper room in the Last Supper. Amen? So the Lord's work was supplied. When Jesus needed to pay taxes, they went and caught a fish, and there were the taxes. You see, the Lord supplies his work. He is sufficient. Everything will be there for the work of the Lord. So this is blessed. One in whom is constantly rejoicing, regardless of circumstances, in the Lord, his Savior. And one who is sufficiently supplied for every good work of the Lord, not of man. So let's take a look at the first beatitude. And we're going to park it here for a while. We're not going to get past it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is the first beatitude. It deals with recognition. It deals with our mind, that part of our soul. We have to recognize that we are poor in spirit. Nobody likes to recognize that they're poor in anything, right? That's not a word we like to attribute with the kingdom of God. But Jesus said it, and he's the head of the church. So what did he mean when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, it denotes humility. And the word humble literally means to make oneself low. So if I wanted to humble myself before Adam, it would be easier if he stood up. Go ahead and stand up, please, Adam. Really? Yes, it would be a lot easier. Because then to be lower than Adam, I can stand right here because he's taller than me. See the difference? But if Adam sits down, to be lower than him, I'd have to kneel. right? Anybody here ever seen The King and I, the old musical with Yul Brynner? Yes, he was in other movies besides The Ten Commandments. But yes, he was in The King and I. And if you ever saw, the lady comes in, I don't know her name, and the king was kind of messing with her. Because you had to be lower than the king. You had to humble yourself. See, this is lost in our society. We always want to puff out our chest and be taller and be bigger. Stand up straight. Stand up tall. Stick your chest out. Be taller. Be bigger. Be noticed. That's not Jesus, though. But in The King and I, it was so funny because the king's sitting on a throne. She comes in and bows. And so if he's sitting up here on this step, then he gets lower. She has to get lower. Then he gets lower. She has to get lower. Then he sits on the floor and she's laying face down. That's the only way to get lower than him. But he did it to humble because of the honor they showed to the king. And it was a funny scene in the thing, but think about how they relate spiritually. This is being humble. It's being poor in the spirit. We need to be conscious of our spiritual need. We need to know that all of our supply of all things come from God. This is poor in spirit. I have nothing spiritually without God. Zero. All of my supply comes from God. Every need I have, I am dependent on another one to supply. Right? It doesn't come from myself or others, but from God alone. It's the idea of bankrupt. Now, don't raise your hand if you ever declare bankruptcy. But if you have an idea of bankruptcy, it is completely lacking. So this, we're poor in spirit. We are completely lacking spiritually. We have nothing of ourselves spiritually. We are unable to pay our spiritual debt. We are exhausted of all strength spiritually. We are without the basic necessities spiritually. This is what poor in spirit means. Now, I know it's only two words. And Jesus, he actually only said one word for that whole phrase. We are spiritually bankrupt before God. Every need that we have, we're dependent upon God to supply. Well, this is getting kind of depressing, isn't it? We have nothing, right? Well, how about this? It's a new year. It's 2018. How about I tell you some things that you have in yourself, right? Everybody wants to go to a motivational speaker, start the new year out. I am this and I am that. You just feel good about yourself. How about that? If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four in you realities. And I borrowed these, but I've expounded upon them. But four in you truths about yourself right now so we can feel ready to go for the new year 2018. Are you ready? I'll go slowly in case you're writing. The first in you truth. These are things that you are in new realities. Number one, in yourself, you are nothing. 2018 is off with a bang, right? There's scripture behind all these, and it's all New Testament scripture. So if you look with me at Galatians, you don't have to turn there. It'll be up on the screen. Chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're something. You're like, wait a minute, I'm the righteousness of God. Finish the scripture in Christ. See, these are in you truths. In you, you are nothing. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. See the difference? See, a lot of times we walk around puffed up and we quote half-truths. Well, half-truth is a whole lie. I'm not the righteousness of God. I have to finish that statement. Why? Because by putting in Christ on the end of it, it's lowering, which is what humble means, to lower yourself to the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. So Galatians 6:3, that word nothing, if you look it up, what it means, it says no, not one thing. Nothing. Yeah, makes you feel good, doesn't it? Poor in spirit means you need another to completely provide for me. There is no room for pride. And this is what the teaching I was listening to on Friday was dealing with. And it got so bad to the point, and I told Kendall and Diane this morning, I said, here's the deal. I was repenting every 5 minutes. And so before he spoke the next thing, I said, you know what, Lord? I already repent for the next thing he's going to say. Because I know I'm going to need it. If that's you today, then your heart's in a good place. Then you're becoming poor in spirit. Why do you want to be poor in spirit? Because then we're blessed. Then joy and grace will outflow from us continually. Right? And there's reward. Ours will be the kingdom of heaven. Right? Almost everything in the Bible is conditional. There's a promise, and we just want the promises, but we don't want the obedience. Or we just want the promises, we don't want to live in Christ. See, it doesn't work that way. Jesus came and gave the ultimate sacrifice for us to live in him, to have a way to live victoriously on this earth now and to do the work of the kingdom before we live eternally and with him. There'll be no work to do then. Now's the time we are to labor and we are a servant, right? Paul, I'm a bond servant. Well, that was James. I think Paul said it too. But James opens that way, a bond servant. That's what he was, a servant of love to Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be. We don't want to hear that. We want to have our own things. We want to do our own things. But that's not the way it is. We got to humble ourselves. Jesus made this statement. It was so great. I'm going to turn over. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 18, he made this statement. And now think about this, this statement is all-encompassing. He said this: whosoever will humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility and greatest. Later on in Matthew, it says in chapter 20, verse 27, in case you're checking up on me here, which you should, it says, verse 26, it shall not be among you as the Gentiles, but instead, whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. A servant is humble. A minister is humble. We are to humble ourselves. So this is a big deal. This is Jesus' opening statement. He said it first for a reason. There's a reason he's dealing with poor in spirit right away. He's saying, you got to get rid of everything out of the way. It's like the rich young ruler came to him. I've obeyed everything. But he said, go and sell all that you have. He couldn't humble himself to do that. And he missed out. Right? So when we're talking about poor in spirit, there's no room for pride. Pride is the very nature of the devil. Pride is what the devil brought to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, do we have that one up there? Yeah. For God does know that in the day you eat of the fruit, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't that pride? Was their state not good enough? They had everything supplied for them. The whole garden was theirs to command and reign and have dominion over. They walked with the Lord every day, but that wasn't enough. Pride, the same thing that made the devil fall, he brought to Adam and Eve. See, the devil, he is haughty and high-minded. He thinks himself to be like God. He was the anointed cherub that covered until iniquity was found in him. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 14, we can see the nature of the devil. And this is important. Don't just pass over. Oh, he's talking about pride again. No. This is the nature of the devil. It is not the nature of Christ. To every extent, Andrew Murray wrote it this way. To every extent that pride is in you is the extent that the nature of the devil is in you. I don't like that phrase being said about me. But none of us will ever put a plaque on a wall saying pride dealt with 2017 and check it off. It's not going to happen because pride is the nature of the flesh. It's what we inherited from our parents when they succumbed to the temptation of the devil in the garden. We will constantly deal with pride in many areas of our life. You get into one, the devil will bring it again. Why? Because he only has a certain amount of tricks that he can use. Deception, pride, strife, division, shame, condemnation, fear. These are all the tools of the enemy that we are to be, you know, we are to know the wiles of the devil, right? Well, pride is a big one, and it's his very nature of the devil. Let's look at this. In verse 12, it says, actually, I'm going to go to verse 11. Thy pomp, which means pride, is brought down to the grave. This is talking of the devil. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your own heart, this is where iniquity was found in him, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's pride. That's the very nature of the devil. Yet, you shall be brought down to hell, because pride goes before destruction and before a fall. You see, we have to get it in our mind the way that God sees pride, and then we want nothing to do with it. Let's take a look at our Savior instead in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, came obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, they're opposites, pride and humility. Just like fear and faith are opposites. Just like love and lust are opposites. You can't have one and the other. You can't be walking in pride and be humble. You know? I mean, how many times, you know, we say that. I'm so humble, I'm proud of it, right? Where does that come from? Now, Moses wrote about being the meekest in the land, but think about this. Jesus humbled himself to death and death on the cross. Moses wrote that, so we know it was true because it was in the Bible. It was unction of the Holy Spirit. In Moses' generation, who was used more than Moses by God? Nobody. And he was the humblest. In Jesus' generation, who was used more than Jesus? Nobody. And he was humble. And humbled himself. It's something you do to yourself. The Lord's not going to come and humble you. It's something that you do to yourself. Well, this is going over well. In you, You are nothing. That's our first in you truth. Now, I'm not saying you have to confess these all the time, but you need to be aware of them about yourself, right? We talk about making good confessions of what the Bible says. You don't have to go around saying, I am nothing. No. You can say what you are, and the Bible even talks about don't speak too highly of yourself. It means you can speak of yourself, just not the things you aren't. Not with the idea of impressing someone. That's just pride. Here's the second one in you statement. We got four of these. Can you handle them? Hey, I've already been through this. My toes are so curled back, they're touching my heel. If you get there, you're in a good place. In yourself, here we go. You know nothing. So in yourself, you are nothing, and in yourself, you know nothing. Okay, the scripture for this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Sorry, Kimberly, I didn't bold that one. I don't know if you saw it or not. Was it in there? Yeah, see, I usually bold my scriptures so they can see them easier. And the problem with that is in you training them to only look for the bold. And when I make a mistake, that's what happens. Chapter 8, verse 2 says this. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. So we know nothing, yet as we ought to know. Why? Because we're only going to know what needs to be known through Jesus. So if you think before Jesus you know anything, you know absolutely nothing. That's awesome. You're like, you say I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ when you're in Christ, not in you. Who gets the credit? Jesus does. Because in you, you ain't, right? It's in Christ that you have the mind of Christ. You're like, well, I went to school and I've studied and done this, that, and the other. That's irrelevant. You know, what the Lord reveals to you by his Holy Spirit is truth. All else is a labor of vain. So let's talk about pride again. Pride involves deception. Not only is the nature of the devil, but it involves deception. It says in Obadiah, verse 3, the pride of thine heart has deceived you. So pride deals with deception. What do you believe in? What are you deceived about? You're starting to believe lies about yourself, about other situations. Right? I can judge Pastor Adam in such a way that I believe it is truth, whether it's a lie or not. And now I'm walking in deception and will believe that about him all days of my life until I humble myself and realize I was wrong. Now, how many of us walk around offended because we don't want to admit that we were the ones who are wrong? So instead, we're going to hold on to our pride and just be offended. We're going to hold on to our pride, be offended, and we're going to leave a job. We're going to storm out of the room of a house. We're going to slam doors. We're going to leave churches. Right? It's okay if you go to another church because you feel the Lord is leading and directing you where you can be of use to the body of Christ. It's not okay to be offended and walk away. That's not the Lord's way. That's just pride. And it's not ever just one side either. So let's take a look. What do we mean it's deceiving or believing lies? Well, how about the teaching on evolution? Something I never taught, by the way, although I taught middle school science for 14 years. Somehow I never made it to that chapter in the book. I don't know how. But evolution teaching, I didn't. I never got in trouble for it either, which is a blessing of the Lord if you think about it, because it was a state mandate. It was a state, I don't even know what they're called anymore. Standard, thank you. Yeah, see, I don't even care anymore. It's already left me. But the evolution teaching is this. We, in our own pride as human beings, we want to believe that we crawled out from the goo on ourselves. That's prideful. We did it. We crawled out of it. In our own pride, we want to believe that we made it from the goo to the mud. And then in our own pride, we want to believe that we grew a tail and climbed into the trees. And then in our own pride, we want to believe that we came out of the trees and we outwitted and we outlasted and we outplayed. Oh, this is Survivor now. The dinosaurs. And here we are. Why? Because we outskilled them. We found a way to hunt and to gather and to farm and to create the wheel and for industry. See, our own pride wants to say that. And we stand here today as a testament to ourselves and what we've done. That's what evolution is teaching. It's teaching an independence from God. Well, to be poor in spirit means you are completely dependent upon God for all things. Right? You see how they're just different? It's a lie. It's deception if we buy into that evolution teaching. I'm completely dependent upon God. No, evolution is wrong. Why? Because God created me. God made you. And not only that, God sustains every breath that I take. And that's where we live. That is truth. All else is a lie. It still is called the theory of evolution. And don't talk to me about adaptation, change, this, that, or the other. It's very simple. I had this conversation the other day with Tim, and it's a very good conversation. If that is the edge of the cliff, that wall, I want to be over there on that wall. I want to walk as close as I can, believing half-truths and this, that, and the other, just to appease fellow man. No, it's very simple. You believe in evolution, that's fine. You can be in a wall. God made me. What about God made me? What about God made me? What about the dinosaur? God made me. That's it. I don't need to get in frivolous conversations. The Proverbs is clear about it. Those are useless arguments. They don't want to hear my pearls. I won't cast it before them. I don't want to hear their pearl. They don't need to cast it before me. Amen? It's the way we need to live as Christians. So, in you, you are nothing. In you, you know nothing. Can we believe that? No, I don't hear a lot of amens when I say these in yous. How about the third one? Okay, we're on the third one already. I'll get through this for you. In yourself, this is in your reality, number three, you have nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says it like this. For who makes thee to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you created or produced it yourself? And you didn't receive it. So in you, you have nothing. But you're like, I work hard for what I have. No, everything you have was given to you. See, our flesh wants to buck that. Our flesh wants to come out against that. Look at it this way. Pride. Another facet of pride is an overestimation of yourself and your abilities. You're like, well, hey, you know what, Kenny, you do a good job of putting an outline together and I can follow it. No. And I don't want false humility, but I have to know in my heart that the only way that I can string one thought to another is by the grace of God. That's it. The only way I can strum one chord is by the grace of God. The only way I can get up and breathe and go to work and perform my duties is by the grace of God. See, it's a different mindset that we have to have. And then in that, it keeps us humble, knowing that if someone does praise me, I know where the glory is given to. It's the grace of God. It doesn't mean right there you have to correct them. You know, good job today, Kenny. Oh, no, no. It was by the most holy Lord of all faith that I did this. No. You can say thank you, but you better know. You better not allow that to get into you as pride and go home and say, oh, God, thank you, and fall on your face on the carpet and say, thank you that by one iota of your grace, I was able to be obedient today that you could be glorified, Jesus. That's where we need to be. That's poor in spirit. Pride overestimates self and abilities. Pride means braggadocious. It means haughty. It means to envelop in smoke, to inflate. So literally, if you're prideful, you're haughty, you're puffed up and blowing smoke. That's what prideful means. See, we have to see pride as God sees it. I'm not going to take you to all the Proverbs and Psalms and the scriptures that talk about pride, but here are some of the ways that God sees pride. Where strife is, it says in the Proverbs, there is pride. You have a household full of strife, arguing and yelling. There's pride in that household. Now, don't be sitting there in this seat right now thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. No, you're here. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. But it's hard. Humility is always checking on itself, not others. We're not becoming pride police, because in the moment you do that, you're full of pride and you got to deal with it again. It's not about others. It's about humbling yourself and checking your own heart and where you're at. If there is strife, the Bible is clear, there is pride operating. The nature of the devil. Who's the divider? Who's the diabolos? Who's the slanderer? Who brings in the confusion and the argument and the anger that is unrighteous? The devil does. There's only one enemy in this world. It's not your husband. It's not your children. It's not your boss or coworkers. It's the devil, plain and simple. That's it. His nature is pride. He wants to be first. And that's against your nature and you of Jesus of humility. And they're opposites. And I know we say opposites attract all the time. Guess what? Humility wants nothing to do with pride. And pride wants nothing to do with humility. Light wants nothing to do with darkness. Darkness wants nothing to do with light. Faith wants nothing to do with fear. Are we starting to see how the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world that we live in? So you're puffed up and you're blowing smoke. But here's how God sees it. It's strife. Pride brings strife. The Lord, it says, he hates these things. And the first one he starts with is a proud look. I did that. I remember watching the movie, and I forget who was in it. Maybe Samuel L. Jackson. It was about basketball. I don't remember the name of it. Love of the Game. I don't remember. Something like that. Okay, thank you. Coach Carter. So in that, and this drives me up a wall because I was a coach for so long. Every year I taught, I coached. It drives me up a wall when you see an athlete do what they're supposed to do. They make a layup. Then they're all like, yeah, I made that layup. It's like, you're supposed to do it. That's the job, is to make buckets. Shoot a three-pointer, and they're like, oh, I did that. And they're so surprised. Well, if you were surprised you made it, why'd you shoot it? And I'm like, you can't shoot them anymore if you're going to be surprised every time that you shoot it and make it. I don't want surprises. I want things I know. But everybody walks around like, I did that, I did this. And then Coach Carter in this movie, I don't remember the scene, he starts doing these things, and he bends down and ties his shoe, and he goes, woo, I did that. I tied my shoe. Look at that knot. And what he's doing is he's picking at the pride in these athletes because they want to take credit for everything. It's like watching an NFL game these days. They make a tackle, and they just celebrate a tackle. I'm like, dude, you've been tackling, form tackling since you started football. You're expected to get paid to tackle. It's not a big deal. Because if you didn't take it, you'd lose your job. Now, a sack, okay, fine, I understand. It's like, come on, I'm just so sick. It's so, my favorite players in the NFL are the ones who don't talk. I'm glad. I like the Colson and Marvin Harrison. He scored a touchdown, handed the ball back, and went back to the sideline. That was his job. He did it well. Peyton Manning, Reggie Wayne scored a touchdown, gave the ball back. I appreciate that humility. All this celebrating of everything. Whoa, my numbers are 5'7", right here. 5'7", that's me, right there. And think about our, anybody remember the XFL when it came out? They got to put their nicknames on the back. How many of those were humble? He got game. That's great. Well, who gave you that game? Because you are nothing. See, he didn't know that. See how it works here? Anyway, that's all of a side. This is how God sees pride. He hates it. It's detestable to God. Pride comes before destruction, right? It says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're going to be proud, you're not blessed. You're not getting God's grace. It says in another scripture, he holds you at arm's length when you walk in pride. I don't want to be held at arm's length. He's my father. I want him to hug me and to love me. But if I'm walking in pride, he's not going to get near that. He can't. It's his nature. He's not allowed to. Like, he can't lie. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The moment we start walking in pride, then we can't grow in grace. And you're stuck where you're at until you humble yourself. These are all scriptures. Look them up. A proud heart produces sin. It's in the Proverbs. Pride leads to anger, vengefulness, and wrath. We got to see pride. At the point that God sees pride, we want nothing to do with it. We have to abhor it. When we see it in our lives, we are quick to repent and walk away from it and to change the way that we are. This is going so well. Let me ask you some questions. But you got to understand, pride wants to take the credit. All through the New Testament, before I ask these questions, all through the New Testament, there's teaching that Jesus gave, Paul gave, Peter gave, the Holy Spirit gave it all, let's be honest, on works versus grace. All through the New Testament. Why? Because pride, I said, wants to take the credit. The main scripture for this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by, I don't want to misquote it, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any of you should what? Should boast, be full of pride. This is why it's a free gift that you have to receive, you can't earn. You can't check off the pad and be like, oh, I'm there, I made salvation, follow my path and do it. No, no, no. This is why it was a free gift. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. People can get in the flesh about everything, especially things in the church. Well, I pray better than you do. Well, this is the pattern I've found best that works. Okay, that's awesome. I don't know if you noticed this, but you and I are different. And I taught 1,500 students in the years that I taught. None of them were the same. None of them learned the same. None of them spoke the same. They were all different and unique and made in the image and likeness of God. And so your pattern that you have to tell everybody to be and how to act, and it's pride. I'll ask you some questions here in a minute. But here's where we've seen it the most. If you didn't know, we have a freedom ministry here at Spirit of Life Church. If you are struggling with relationships that aren't working out, or if you're struggling with bondages of certain kinds, maybe you're wondering why you never seem to fit into a crowd, but you're always the one in the corner and you're never accepted. Maybe you're dealing with an addiction of some kind. TV, binge watching Netflix, smoking. It is an addiction. See, we have to come up with new addictions. Like Andrew Murray never would have said this in his books, but now we have to say, you know, Amazon Prime watching binge. Is that an addiction for you? Let's deal with it. You know what I mean? But the root is always the same. What I'm saying is we have a freedom ministry that deals with these things to get freedom from pornography and bad relationships and always being attracted to the wrong guy or the wrong girl or wrong mindsets that you think about yourself. We have a freedom ministry here at this church for that and deliverance. And if you ever feel like you need help, see, pride will keep you from asking for help. And it will keep you in your bondage because it takes a humble person to say, I need help. I was going through some things a while back, and after I went through the struggle, I had to repent before the Lord. And here's what I said to him. I said, Lord, I have been very prideful and I repent. Because you have given people in my life, my wife, my pastor, other ones I love, to help and encourage me and to gain strength and favor, and I was too prideful to use them. And therefore, I went through quite a trial. But it was my own fault. Now, I'm just picking on myself. Like I said, my toes are back in my heels. I walk backwards these days. But that's just pride. It doesn't want to come. So in the things of the church, we have a freedom ministry. All that to say is, this is one of the biggest areas where flesh gets involved in the deliverance ministry. Why? Because we've seen videos. We've taken classes on this. And you see people screaming at people for hours. Come out and screaming. 2 hours, sweat porn. Why? Because once they're finally free at the end of it, they say, whew, I worked hard. I did that. It's just in their flesh screaming at it. Because they know if they walked up to him and say, the Lord rebuke you, be gone in Jesus' name, they know they can't take the credit. And the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh doesn't like that at all. So we have to be like the Pharisees and pray and long and this, that, and the other. The beauty about the freedom ministry that we're involved in, which I'm trained in, which many in this church are trained in, is it takes a while, but not because we're screaming and yelling and expecting some manifestation of the devil, but because we are closing doors in your life, the enemy has legal ground to be there. And once those doors are shut, he can't stay. And then it's very simply just saying, be gone in Jesus' name. And then you walk out your freedom. We don't expect, we don't receive, we don't encourage any manifestation from the enemy. No, he's bound. So anyway, that's a little side note. About the freedom ministry here at the church. But we got to understand that we got to do things of the Spirit. It's different. It's a different way to do things. We do it humbly before the Lord and not in pride. Here's some questions I want to ask you. Don't raise your hand. Yeah, don't raise your hand. But these are just some indicators of pride in your life. And don't point it out in other people's life anyway. You're here and the Holy Spirit's talking to you. What about this? Are you always speaking of yourself? Always talking about your revelation, your experiences, your word from the Lord? See, we're talking about Christians. I'm talking to Christians now. Talking about in the church. Pride gets in the way and it hinders us from receiving more grace and growing. Right? I'm trying to equip you to walk in the greater grace that the Lord has for you. Are we always talking about your gifts? Always titling ourselves? Well, I'm an evangelist. Well, I'm a prophet. Well, I have all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit working in me. Why are you telling me this? For what purpose? Are you trying to impress me? See, whenever you're trying to impress somebody, that's an indication of pride. Don't just be impressive. I wasn't going to share this, but I'll share this to give you an idea. This is a story that I was listening to that Keith Moore shared, but it's about a pear tree. It's in the dead of winter, and there's a pear tree in the middle of an evergreen forest. I don't know why it's there, but it's there. And in the evergreens, obviously in the winter, they're evergreen. So you have these fir trees, real tall. They're talking to the pine trees and the spruce trees. They all have leaves. They know what kind of tree they are because they're manifesting it on their leaves. And then they look down, and they see this little twiggy, brushy-looking shrub. Because they're towering over. And they go, hey, tree, what are you? He goes, I'm a pear tree. He goes, no, you're not. You're just some shrubby twig, whatever. He goes, no, I'm a pear tree. And he says it 3 or 4 times, and they finally stop talking to him. They laugh at him and humiliate him, whatever. Well, here's the deal. He can struggle his whole life, or not his whole life, that whole winter, arguing with those people about who and what he is. Or he can live his life, and then come summer when there's lust pears on him, his fruit identifies what he is. See, too often we're arguing and yelling and screaming about who we are and Lord and what we have, this, that, and the other. That's just pride. Nobody wants to be around that, and it won't be received. Because if the Holy Spirit's in us, it can't receive that. He can't receive that. God resists the proud. But instead, just wait, and the fruit speaks for itself. If you're an evangelist, guess what? You have evangelist fruit, and it'll be seen. If you're a prophet, you have prophet fruit, and it'll be seen. A pastor, it'll be seen, right? If you're walking in words of knowledge, it'll be seen. It doesn't have to be told. There's a big difference. And we err in this way as Christians so much. We're always wanting, room for ourselves that we're making or titling ourselves or trying to impress. That's pride. You will be resisted. The Lord wants nothing to do with that, especially in his own house. How about this? Are you unhappy unless you're the center of attention? Would you be okay if you walked in this room and I didn't make eye contact with you, if you were completely ignored? Well, who's your acceptance in? Is it in me accepting you or is it in the Lord accepting you? Pride wants to be accepted. Pride wants its opinions known. Pride wants to be noticed. How about this? I remember, I'm just thinking about a conversation I had yesterday. I repented after the conversation between the 4 of us because of this one right here. This is a tough one. I'm going to look down. Pride is selfish. Pride is disrespectful. Pride is an interrupter. Oops, I looked up. You know, if you just look straight forward and just be like, amen, amen, that's right, amen. Nobody knows that, you know, you think I'm talking to you, whatever. And then you go home, you can fall on the floor and repent, whatever. But pride's an interrupter. If I'm having a conversation with you, and I can't wait 30 more seconds for you to finish your thought before I interrupt you, I'm essentially telling you to shut up and shut up now without saying it out loud. And I'm guilty of this. I would, again, just yesterday. But that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you what you have to say is of such little importance, and my prideful self has to be heard. My opinion is better than yours, and you need to know it right now, so shut up. That's what I'm doing when I'm interrupting. And I'm bad about this. My kids are bad about this, and they get it honestly because I interrupt them all the time. That's not right. That's prideful. I'm not better than my children. Now, I've been equipped, I think, by the Holy Spirit as I pray to instruct my children. And yes, there's things, times they need to listen. But interrupting is just rude. And it's, the source of it is pride. Here's another one. Are you always trying to one-up somebody else's story or downplay their story? Or how about this? Somebody comes to you and they're telling you about the new house they just bought, and it's really big. And you go home and you go to your wife and says, well, I wouldn't even want a house that big. Who wants to clean that? That's pride. And what you're doing is you're disqualifying yourself from receiving that down the road because you've judged it. We do that all the time. But when you think about this from this way, one-upping or downplaying. So, you know, food for me is not an experience. I don't care about food. I just want to be full, okay? That makes me different than most people. I know. I'm sorry, Beth. That's the way it is. I don't really care about food. I just want to be full. I'd be happy eating oatmeal if I'm full as I'd be going out to dinner. It doesn't matter. Okay? But let's say I went with you to a restaurant to eat a burger. And I'm like, man, this is a really good burger. Booger, yeah. Well, you know, we've all had some of those too in our life. But this is a really good cheeseburger. We'll qualify here. Maybe the best I've ever had. And you go on to tell me this story. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I've had way better than this. I've had a cheeseburger. I'll tell you what. I went to this one restaurant this one time, and they still have meat left over from the very first calf ever born. And that meat right there, I'm going to tell you right now, is the tenderest, the sweetest, the best. Oh, this is nothing. Now, why did you tell me your story? Was it to make me feel better, or is it to make me feel like an idiot enjoying what I thought was a good meal? You're downplaying my experience. You're one-upping it to yours. That's pride. How many times does that happen? In little things, too. Well, I just read this book. It was really good. Oh, let me tell you about the book I read. Okay. You know? Amen. All that I have. Whew. All that I have. All that has happened that is good is of God. How about the fourth one? I have to finish here. I'm sorry. We're still going to take communion here today. I'm sorry, Pastor. In yourself, you are nothing. Yes. In yourself, you know nothing. Awesome. And you have nothing. In your reality, number four, in yourself, you can do nothing. But you're like, I can do all things. Finish it. Amen. Always finish that. I know I can do all things in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing, not even the little stuff. You can't do it. If you did it in and of yourself, it's not worth talking about. Because in the end, for eternity, it won't last. It'll be wood, it'll be hay, it'll be stubble, it'll burn up, and no record of it will exist because you did it in your own flesh. Right? It says in Psalm 127, those who build the house but they do it without the Lord, they labor in vain. It's no good. But if you want a work that is gold, that is valuable for all eternity, that becomes a jewel in your crown, then it has to be done through the Lord Jesus by the unction of the Holy Spirit, where he supplies the sufficiency for that work to be done, as when we started in the very beginning. You see, this also goes along with we're getting ready to do these prophetic classes. If you want to walk in pride in the prophetic, you will not be received. You will be rejected. But if you humble yourself, the Lord will use you to speak into people's lives for the purpose of reconciling and bringing wholeness back to those people. That should be our desires as Christians. We are to be as Abraham when he met the Lord. He said, I am dust and I am ashes. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. I said that we were talking about the Beatitudes today. I've gotten through half of one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. We'll finish here. As I was writing these notes, I knew I was going to be out of time, so this is really short. But blessed is the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What happens? What does it mean, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? It means that you are going to gain the royal authority of Jesus within you. The royal authority of Jesus within you. Eternally, he will be your king. Eternally, now you can be with him. Why? Because you humbled yourself. God bless you, my son. But before you, hey, this happens all the time. I don't know if you remember this a few years back, but Jared was humble when he walked off the stage connected to his earbuds and about fell backwards too. So that happens, you know. But you have to understand that when we humble ourselves to be poor in spirit, we recognize in our mind that without God that we are completely nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We are nothing and we know nothing. Now, I don't have to confess that all the time, but I recognize that in my mind. When I recognize that in my mind, the kingdom of heaven becomes an option for me. Because now what am I doing? I'm becoming more Christ-like. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2, where he humbled himself, not to be equal with God, but came to be obedient to death and death on a cross. Now I'm humbling myself. Now I can come into his kingdom. It's a process. The rest of the Beatitudes go on to talk about it. We're not going to make it there today. That's okay. But this is the starting process. Know who you are without him. And if you realize that you know you're nothing without him, then you know you're everything with him. They're opposites. Please stand with me as we finish. Eternally now, you can be with Jesus. And we're going to take communion. Ushers, you can go ahead and come on up and start serving it, please. Eternally, we have a king within us. Mine is the kingdom of heaven when I'm poor in spirit. I have a king in me who gives me his peace, who supplies my needs, who takes my cares. He takes my burdens, he heals, he saves, and he delivers. I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Adam for communion, but I want to leave you with this. Have your microphone. That's what you said you'd do. I want to leave you with this. This is the rewriting of this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, I went through it quickly. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means the royal authority of Jesus can reign in you. He will not come in you if your heart is proud. He will not come in you. He will resist you if you walk in pride and deceit. But when he comes in you, he will give you all things that are his. And now we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now we do have the mind of Christ. Now we can do all things through Christ Jesus. But here's how we rewrite this beatitude. And it's going to be long. You're going to have to get it off of the tape if you want to write it down. Blessed is the one in whom joy and grace continuously outflow, walking in humility, aware of their complete and utter dependence upon God for all things, for theirs is life eternal with Jesus as King. That's what he was saying when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me read that one more time. Blessed are you in whom joy and whom grace outflows. For you walk in humility. You are aware of your complete and your utter dependence upon God for everything in your life. And now your life is eternal with Jesus as King.
All right, as you guys are getting the bread and juice, you can, or the cracker. That's a good year to good message to start the year off, isn't it? John 3 says, I must decrease so he can increase. The way the kingdom of God always works is through humility. And I think if we're all honest, I think we all can use a little bit of that this morning. Amen. Including myself. We can all realize there's pride in our lives. So as we focus this morning on the bread and the cup that we're going to take, this is the first Sunday of the year we want to set it up. I don't know what happened last week. I shared with you a message that was really in my heart. And it was something that Diane shared with some prayer. But thanksgiving, a thankful heart brings multiplication. Thankfulness brings blessing. And when we set our focus this year I told you that this is what I told you. Some of the things that I'm praying over this year. Those of you who don't know, I've been last week I shared a little bit. You know, my sister and I, we've been praying for a miracle for my mom, physically. Some of you might be going through some financial struggles, some stress, something. Maybe you're going through some relationship struggles. But here's what I want to do. I want you, rather than just declaring out loud all the things that you need, a heart of thanksgiving produces multiplication in your life. I want to be thankful this morning that this 2018 year that we're in, God is blessing you. He is healing you. He is delivering you. Lord, I am thankful. So as we take this bread and this cup, this body represents everything that Jesus did for you. His body is broken, bruised, beaten, everything. And it says, do this right here in remembrance of me. This morning, as we do this, I want you to examine your heart. As Kenny's been awesome bringing the word this morning about humility, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. And I want to ask you, just as the music's played for a minute, just take a minute. We let him go on for a while today. It's okay. It's only a couple minutes after noon. You're okay. But just respond to the message this morning. Before you take eat of this morning, would you just examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you in 2018, let's bring nothing into this year that's full of pride, but instead let's humble ourselves. So, Father, we come before you this morning. And as we hold this bread in our hand, it's a representation of everything you did. But the very first thing you did is you humbled yourself to death on a cross. And so we humble ourselves this morning and put to death those areas in our life of pride or any area in your life right now is before you take this morning, I'm going to ask you just examine your heart. I want to start 2018, first Sunday of the year, declaring that my heart is pure before the Lord. I have confessed and I have repented. If you do not, there's a couple of visitors I noticed that came this morning. If you've never made the decision to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, now would be a great time. As you're just standing here in prayer, anybody in the room, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you've been, anybody that's never been born again, would you just lift up your hand real quick? Anybody? Anybody that's never been saved? Anybody that's never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life? All right. I'm going to believe that you all have then. So let's just take a few minutes and examine your heart before the Lord. Thank you that I am forgiven. I thank you that you have received me as your son, as your daughter. That as I stand before you, as I hold this bread out, I thank you that Jesus did it all for me. And so I take this bread this morning as a reminder that you did it, and I now identify right now with you that I have been broken. I have been put to death these areas of my life, sickness, disease, sin, pride, all these areas that are holding me down today, as an act of humility, I choose to partake of this communion, and I take it now in Jesus' name. Let's do this. The greatest blessing of being saved is this right here, isn't it? We have been blessed to receive the blood of Jesus as our cleansing, as our healer, as our everything you need is right here, symbolically in this cup. It's symbolism. Jesus' blood covers everything. So everything you just repented of, confessed, Lord, I thank you right now that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am victorious. I am healed. I am cleansed. I am free. I am blessed. I am blessed. according to the definition that Kenny just made up through all the study he's done. Lord, I want to be blessed. I want to walk in blessing. Therefore, I choose humility. I thank you that you chose humility for us. And now the blood of Jesus is ours. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that cleanses and heals. Let's do this now in Jesus' name.
You're here with the grace of the Savior, with the heart of the Father. You're all we need. And you're here with the hand of the healer, with the power of your Spirit. You're all we need. The mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. And you're here. You're the provider, and all I've ever needed, Jesus, you supply. And you're here with wonder-working power, and everything you breathe on is coming back to life. The mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. You're my strength. You are my strength, you are my anchor. God, you never fail. And you are my hope, you will deliver. Emmanuel, you are my strength, you are my anchor. And you never fail. And you are my hope, you will deliver. Silence wind and waves at the mention of your name.
Thank you everyone for coming here and worshiping with us and hearing the word. I pray that you all are blessed and you go forth this week and you take God's word and you apply it in your life. Have a blessed week.